Be with you today. I invite you to take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Joshua in chapter 24. We're going to be reading there together in just a moment. I do want to just thank everyone who's here to worship this afternoon. I appreciate the invitation to be able to open up God's Word with you for a short while. And it's my prayer that the things that we go over together are helpful to you, encouraging, but most of all that you'll find them to be truth and the things that you can find in God's Word. Let me see if I can get going here. I'm using foreign technology. All right, perfect. Like I said, we'll get to Joshua chapter 24 in just a moment. But as you spend really any time at all reading through Scripture, especially if you spend much time in the Old Testament, an observation that you're going to make pretty quickly is that while God's faithfulness to His people is never in question, the faithfulness of His people to Him really seems to depend on which way the wind is blowing. If you go from Genesis to Malachi, the scale just sort of goes back and forth all along the way. Sometimes you're going to have moments of great restoration or great zeal and fervor for the Lord's work. And then other times you're going to have just outright rebellion or the people descending further and further into apostasy. And so it doesn't really come as any surprise to us as readers that as we go along through the different narratives that have been preserved for us, we continue to find these calls from God, calls to His people through His prophets and servants for the people to come back, for the people to renew their dedication to Him, to reflect on the commitment and the covenant that they made with Him and to honor that. And so what we intend to do in our time of study this evening is to take just a handful of these instances, read them together, and we want to see what God had to say to His people, but we also want to see how the people reacted to it, what they did with that information, and try and see what we can learn about commitment from the events that followed. Again, if you're not already there, be turning to Joshua chapter 24. We want to give a little bit of context for our reading. Most of us have probably had a time when we tried to take on something new. And whenever you're starting any sort of serious endeavor, there comes a point where you have to ask yourself how serious you are about it. Are you going to power through and see it to completion? If you're deciding you're going to start a new business, there's just a threshold of time that you know you've got to make it through. And there are going to be difficulties and trials along the way. But a lot of people don't make it that far. They sort of quit before they reach the finish line. Or if you're like me, this may be a year where you've determined for the fifth or sixth time that you're going to learn a new language. And yet, inevitably, after you buy all the books and the dictionaries and all of the things that go along with it, well, it starts to get a little hard. Some distractions come up. Some things that you decide you're going to be a little more interested in start to take your time. And then you have to decide whether or not you're going to be serious about it. In many ways, that's what Joshua is doing with the nation of Israel. They followed God up to this point. And they've overcome a lot of difficulties up to this point, but they've made some mistakes along the way. And so God has continued to direct them and correct them. But now they have arrived at the promised land. And they are getting ready to enter into a new phase of their lives, a new phase of their relationship with God. And Joshua calls them to consider whether or not this point in their lives is going to be defined by a heartfelt commitment to serving the Lord. Read with me, if you would, in Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." Let's pause there for a moment and try and make a few observations from the text. The first thing that stands out to me in reading this is a reminder that even people who have already been serving the Lord from some time need to renew their commitment to Him. Commitment is not a one-time act, and it's not something that happens in a single moment. Commitment is something that has to be maintained through continual remembrance. And think about the people or the audience that we're dealing with. The people that Joshua is addressing, these are the ones that were considered faithful to be able to enter into the land. They weren't like their faithless fathers in the sense that they refused to trust in God and go in and take advantage of the promises that He was willing to fulfill. These were the same people that had marched triumphantly around the walls of Jericho. They had seen it fall. They had trusted in God to help them drive out nations from these cities. They had trusted Him and shown faith all of this time in claiming the land. And yet now Joshua is calling on them to make a commitment to serve. It seems as though someone might ask, well, this sort of goes without saying. Look at all that we've done up to this point. We've been willing to follow God and serve Him. Why are you asking us now to make a commitment? It's because commitment is not defined by what we have done in the past. Commitment is defined by what we are determined to do in the present. And Joshua, as he speaks to the people, reminds me that if I want to be faithful in my covenant with the Lord, it does not matter what I have done in the past. Sometimes we talk about it doesn't matter the bad things you've done in the past. God's willing to let you move forward. But that's also true for the good things. It doesn't matter what I've done in the past if I'm not committed now and in the future. And it doesn't matter how numerous the deeds I've done before are. And it doesn't matter how impressive or great they are. Again, it's whether or not I'm dedicated and renewing myself for service and the here and now, and dedicated to do so in the future. But something else I get from what Joshua has to say is that serving the Lord is not something that comes without cost or difficulty. Commitment is something that has to be taken very seriously. You will have noticed that Joshua was very frank in telling the people that what he was calling on them to do was not going to be an easy path. You know, if we were in their midst, standing as we were after all of these victories, we might assume that now that the conquering is over, well, the difficult part is behind us. But just because all of the heavy lifting is over doesn't mean we can just settle in and lay back. Joshua is reminding them that God still required much, much more of His people. Now, of course, we know that keeping God's laws is always the most beneficial thing for us to do. Even if there's some sacrifice that must be paid, it's going to pay off in the long run. But even though we know that, they are still difficult. And in verse 19, Joshua is addressing the realities of serving an all-powerful God who is both just and holy. Look at that verse again. Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Walking in a way that acknowledged the sovereignty of God and living in a way that acknowledged and looked toward the holiness of God, well, that was no small matter. And there would be great consequences for failing to keep his commands. Now, it wasn't as though any single command was going to be impossible for them to keep. Moses, as he is giving his own admonition to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, says to them, For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. However, as a whole, there were aspects of the law which they had been given that even New Testament writers acknowledge were burdensome or difficult. And so a faithful commitment to obeying the Lord's commands was going to require great effort and great sacrifice. And this too is something that is reflected in the many warnings that Jesus gave to those who would be his disciples. And because of this, Joshua wants the people to understand that the decision to be committed to the Lord is not something to be done lightly. I don't think that this still exists, but you probably remember the Columbia Record Club or the BMG Record Club. They would clutter your mailboxes with invitations to join, and it was a good offer. You know, you got the first two or three CDs or cassette tapes for free, and then you just had to keep up your end of the bargain. Later on, you had to pay full price for so many other CDs. Well, if you're like me, you probably jumped into that commitment of saying, I want those CDs at 99 cents a piece or free or whatever it was, and so I committed to joining the Columbia Record Club. And then a little while later, I maybe never got quite around to fulfilling the other half of that commitment and buying the full number of CDs that I was supposed to. Now that I think about it, that may be why the Columbia Record Club is no longer around. But there weren't just a whole lot of serious consequences for not following through on this commitment to buy a bunch of CDs or cassette tapes. Well, we have other kinds of commitments that we jump into, maybe without giving it just a whole lot of thought, and then if we don't live up to them, not a whole lot happens. Unfortunately, that's how people can sometimes treat their commitment to the Lord. Well, I'll jump into this. This sounds like a good idea, and then really just sort of walk away or fall away from that without realizing the repercussions of failing to live up to the covenant that they've made with the Lord. There are serious ramifications to our decision. Aside from our initial decision to choose to serve God over self, there are consequences to saying, I will serve the Lord, and then going back on it. Again, Joshua warns in verse 19, says, you're not able. You'll suffer the consequences. Understand what you're saying you're going to do, because your words will one day come back and bear witness to you that you said you were going to serve, and yet you walked away. I think today, when people decide that they want to obey the gospel, we need to make sure, in a very similar way, they understand the commitment that they're making. It's not just a one-time act that somehow gets you on a different path, and because I did this, well, now I'm not going to go to hell. It is the first step in a lifelong obligation, the first step and sustaining a commitment to the Lord. And if I wane in my commitment to God, then I'm guilty of neglecting a covenant that I've made with the Creator. Not skipping out on some membership. This has grave and serious consequences. And the words that I've spoken will one day be used to bear witness against me as well. Well, as we know, as we continue to read through the Old Testament, Joshua's words prove true. Let's go ahead and turn to another passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. Again, as we're turning there, let's take a moment to give context for what we're about to read. At this point in their history, Israel is simply entrenched in the repeated behavior of failing to honor the commitment that they had made to the Lord. We're now several kings into the divided kingdom, and Ahab is sitting on the throne in Israel. And in many ways, the situation is just worse than it's ever been before. And so God has sent his prophet Elijah to go and speak with Ahab. And now the nation is going to give witness to a great competition between God and these supposed Baals. So listen to Elijah's call to the Israelites as the terms for the competition are laid out. We'll begin reading in verse 20 of 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." Let's make a few comments on this text as well. Something that jumps out to me as Elijah speaks to the people is that our commitment to serve can easily be pulled away by the desires that we harbor in our hearts. You think about the population of Israel at this time. There were some good people, as evidenced in earlier in the chapter. Elijah speaks with the king's servant, Obadiah, who had been doing his part to try and help the prophets. But for the most part, the population of the people of Israel were those who are not committed to serving the Lord. Earlier on, when the split had happened, most of the good people fled and went down south so that they could worship the Lord as they ought to. So the people who stayed in Israel, by and large, were all too ready to engage in whatever kind of evil was introduced. In fact, it seems as when you read, there are people who were just always waiting around for permission to do the next worst thing. And when a ruler came into power and said, "Well, this is what we're going to do now, and these are the terrors and unspeakable acts we're going to commit," there were people who were just willing and ready and said, "Yes, that is what I've been waiting for. That is what I want to do." And if we are not continually ridding ourselves of the desires to sin, the attitudes, wrongful attitudes, we're going to be a choice target for worldliness and wickedness. Whenever they come to power or they become fashionable, we'll become more than willing to accept the permission that's being offered to us. I think that's what had happened as Baal took hold so readily in Israel to the north, but we see that around us today, not just in the world, but within the church or the religious world at large. There are clothes, articles of clothing and style of clothing that 10 years ago no one would have worn out in public, but then religious or godly people start to do it, and it's permission. Oh, well, now it's okay. And so since I've been wanting to do this, and others are doing it, now I can do it. Or forms of entertainment and television shows that no one would have admitted to watching. Someone else says, "Well, I watched that. Permission's given. Okay, now, yeah, I can watch that too." And we can just sort of go down and make a list. The way people speak to each other and treat each other. Society at large does it. People who are supposed to be godly do it. And if it's something I've been wanting to do, then I'll seize on the permission that's being offered me. But something else that I get from the people, especially in verse 21, is that sometimes our sin makes us cowardly and unable to make the choice that we know we ought to. Doesn't that just jump out at you at the end of verse 21? When Elijah just puts it out there and nobody in Israel is willing to say anything. Nobody stands with Elijah. They answered him not a word. You know, I might like to think otherwise, but the prolonged practice of sin influences me. It influences us. It has a lasting effect on our souls and behavior. When I've been engaging in sin for so long, I can't stand the light because it exposes deeds of darkness. I think all of us have probably been in a situation where we have mistreated someone else. We've said something that we shouldn't have said. We've acted toward them in a way we ought not to act. And how much do you look forward to seeing that person face to face? Well, it's not something you really relish. In fact, you may even find yourself avoiding that person because the very idea of having to talk to them, knowing the way that you've wronged them, is something you simply can't take. And very often, that can be the way that our relationship with God is. We begin to avoid God out of that same cowardice. The very thought of coming before a holy God, knowing the things that we've done and continue to do and want to do, we just don't say a word. It seems like a foreign concept. And that cowardice is what I see in the people when they refuse to initially stand with Elijah. They're so sin-saturated, the idea of standing up for the Lord is the furthest things from their mind. Well, the story does take a turn for the better as it goes on. God answers. The people are excited. But there's a warning to take from there as well. It's easy to make a commitment to serve God when victory seems to be overwhelming. But it's difficult to sustain without a genuine foundation of desiring to serve Him. Again, that silence of verse 21 doesn't last very long. As soon as it became obvious who was going to win this battle, starting in verse 39, they're shouting out that the Lord is God and they're willing to seize all of these prophets of Baal and put them to death. And we might think that's a good thing. But the truth is that although many people responded initially with this momentary high of victory, it simply wasn't going to last very long. That leads us to our next passage, something of a cautionary tale of commitment in 2 Kings chapter 10. In 2 Kings chapter 10, again, while we're turning there, let's establish a little bit of context. At this point, judgment has finally come on the house of Ahab. Earlier in chapter 9, Elisha had sent one of the sons of the prophet to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. And God gave Jehu a task to go out and put to death certain ones of the house of Ahab, all of his descendants. And Jehu does that job particularly well. At the point we're going to begin reading, Jehu's already killed Jezebel, had her put to death. Some of the descendants of Ahab, and as chapter 10 goes on, he's going to rid the nation of Baal worship altogether. But we're going to jump in verse 15 in the middle of a conversation as he is telling someone about his accomplishments. Again, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. Now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he made him ride in his chariot. When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Now, if we simply stop there, it sounds like we're off to a great start. This is going to be the beginning of a new era in the nation of Israel. In the verses that follow, again, he's going to remove the Baal worship. He's going to put to death all of the prophets of Baal. And yet, overall, he's not remembered as a faithful king. If we continue reading in verse 28, thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart. Even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. Now you read that, and you can't help but ask, why? Why is it that Jehu would start with such great enthusiasm for the Lord, such zeal, to quote his words, even quoting the prophets on multiple occasions? When Jezebel died, he would say, now isn't this exactly what God's prophet said was going to happen? And so he does all of these good things and has this self-proclaimed zeal for the Lord. And yet he falls short and continues to embrace the idolatry and all the other changes that were introduced by Jeroboam. Well, let me suggest that Jehu was someone who enjoyed a portion of being committed to the Lord, the portion that he agreed with and benefited from. However, the rest he simply just wasn't all that interested in. His motives for following God seem to have become impure as a result. In Hosea chapter 1, as God is working through the life of that prophet, and he's instructing him what to name his children, so that the children's names will communicate a message to the Lord. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4, one child is said, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, most of this is the punishment that's coming on Israel as a nation as a whole, but there sure seems to be an implication that Jehu as well was going to be held accountable for something in regards to the bloodshed at Jezreel. Again, I would suggest that this was the part he enjoyed and benefited from. Putting these people to death, gaining a kingdom, he was okay with that. But the other parts, fully restoring worship to the Lord, well, that didn't quite benefit him as much, and so those things could just sort of be pushed over to the side. The same can easily become true for me. We can focus on the parts of serving God that we enjoy, focus on the parts that we like, something that we feel that is benefiting us, or we're getting something out of it, and then I can end up neglecting the rest, or I can end up perverting the portion that I do engage in because I'm doing it for myself and not for the Lord. Jehu serves as a cautionary tale of commitment that selfish or partial obedience to God is not what he expects, and it's certainly not what he has commanded of us. Our commitment to serving the Lord is the most important decision that we can make. But it's something that has to be sustained, and it's something that has to be guarded as we continue to grow in our relationship with him, or we continue to face different trials and difficulties. We can be thankful that God has left us with so many examples to benefit from. As we try to take what we've discussed with us this afternoon, let's remind ourselves not to let our commitment to the Lord be hampered by any of the things we've mentioned, whether that be the forgetfulness or the half-hearted devotion that Israel was guilty of as a nation, or the type of cowardice that can be caused by sin, or having ourselves convinced that I'm doing something for the Lord and I'm truly serving Him when my actions are really the furthest thing from it. I appreciate your attention this afternoon. And if you're using a songbook, you might want to go ahead and get that ready. because while we're here, we want to offer an invitation to those who are present. We've not been discussing this afternoon the steps that one must take to respond to the Lord, but it might be that in your studying or the things that are taught here, you know what you need to do, and you have that opportunity today, or perhaps you would like to study and find out what God expects and what God has commanded for salvation. I know the people here would be glad to do that with you. Or perhaps in the things we've talked about today or things you know about, there are areas that you would like the prayers of your brothers and sisters for. I know they'd be glad to do that as well. If we can help you in a spiritual way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.